Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for our great salvation. We thank you for the total and complete forgiveness of all of our sins, for the joy that we have when we understand that, and for the rest that it brings in our lives. We thank you for your word that you preserve for us, so we might be able to study it and to read it and to understand all of these wonderful truths. So we pray tonight, Lord, as we open up your word and as we read it and as we study it together, that the Holy Spirit will teach us the things you have for us. Help us to understand. May the Spirit illuminate the revelation so that we can understand what you have revealed for us and apply it in our lives in a way that would bring honor and glory to the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For we ask it all in his precious name and for his sake we pray. Amen. All right, again, it's good to see all of you. We've got some of our folks that's not with us tonight. I know Mama Beck let us know that Fred and Gwen probably wouldn't be here tonight because Gwen has a birthday. So the next time you see her, all of you, be sure and tell her happy birthday. All right, Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start off tonight by reading the first eight verses. Acts chapter 8, and starting in verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That's talking about Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. We've been studying in the last couple of chapters about the continuing great persecution against the church there at Jerusalem. And this is something we need to keep in mind, that it is a persecution against the church at Jerusalem, but that particular church at Jerusalem, that's that Pentecostal church. We're not talking about the system of hierarchy there with the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priest and the Sanhedrin and the real hierarchy of the nation of Israel. We're not talking about them because they're the problem. But we're talking about the little flock. We're talking about the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that John the Baptist began to gather, and then the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the 12 disciples and apostles. And then on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit supernaturally empowers those 12 apostles and that little flock, as they begin to minister and begin to build that church, that assembly that is called out of the nation of Israel. At this time, the message is only to Israel. You know, folks that really study their Bible understand that the message of the kingdom of heaven is only to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was to be God's chosen people for this earth. His plan to bring this earth back under his subjection and put it into control of the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was to be that great kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. And they were to be the source of blessing and the channel of blessing to all the other nations that God had set aside way back at the Tower of Babel. So this is a kingdom church, but it's a persecution against this city of Jerusalem. And somebody beeped in there on my mic. I hope you didn't hear that. But this is a Pentecostal church, a kingdom church, a Jewish church. And the man that's leading this great persecution at this time is a young man by the name of Saul. Now, we've just been introduced to Saul. We've been introduced in the last two chapters to two new men. One of them, Stephen, that we didn't know anything about until we get to chapter 6. And he becomes one of the seven deacons in the church there at Jerusalem. And now we find out about a young man named Saul. So we've got a Stephen and a Saul. And so later on in the study, we're going to look at the three men with an S in the beginning of their name, Simon, Stephen, and Saul. And the significance of those names in our study, we'll look at that later. But here's a young man by the name of Saul. He's a young Pharisee. And he's beginning to play a very important part. And he comes on the scene at a time when the persecution is really at its height for or against this church in Jerusalem. He's one of those young Pharisees that's part of a synagogue or a sect, not in Jerusalem, but outside of Jerusalem. And he's there at the time of Pentecost. And there are, as we found back in Acts chapter 2, you know, there are Jews there out of every nation under heaven. And so there are many, many Jews from different synagogues and sects that are in Israel at this time. But he is a very influential person. He's a very powerful person. And the reason that he's mentioned right here now, we need to talk about him for just a second. It says in the very first part of verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen. And in chapter 7, we went through that issue of Stephen's address to the nation of Israel, his indictment of them for who they were and what they were doing. And but Saul leads this group of people, and we know that because of what Saul tells us. Of course, now when we say Saul tells us, we're really talking about Paul. And what I want you to do is come over to Acts chapter 26. The best way to really learn something about this man at this particular time is to go over into further scripture at a later time, and let's Paul, as his name becomes by this point in time, tell you something about who he was back there and what role he plays in that issue of consenting unto his death. Acts chapter 26, and we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. Acts chapter 26 and verses 4 and 5. "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of all religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." In verse 9, he says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Now, remember we're reading ahead here where Paul is talking about what he did when he was Saul. And so we only have in Acts chapter 8 one chapter that deals with a period of time in here when we know about Saul, but we don't know anything about Saul previous to this in the scripture other than what Paul tells us later. But we know what he's saying here in Acts 26 is taking place at the very time we're reading about in Acts chapter 8 and previous to this. So even though in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, some say, well, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was not in Jerusalem, but the scriptures verify that he was. He was there, and he was part of this persecution against this body of believers. And so when we come back to Acts here in our text, it says in Saul, in verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church." He made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And we're talking about that church again now, back in verse 1, which was at Jerusalem. So Saul was a leader back there. He was a Pharisee that really thought, as some of the other leaders in the Sanhedrin court and the chief priests back there, they really thought they were doing God a favor when they were fighting against the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they were believers of the law, Unfortunately, they didn't have the real faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ that they should. They had a religious view of things. And so under the law, they thought they were good. They were doing the right thing. And so here's a young man that was the same way. He was very well versed in the law. And in fact, he was a highly educated young man. But what is he doing? He's making havoc of the church. Again, Paul in his writings gives us some more information about exactly what it is he's doing. If you come to Galatians chapter 1, Paul will give us some more information about what it is that Saul really does back here during this period of time. And that'll give us the only way we can know in Acts chapter 8 during that time, and this is approximately 1 year after Pentecost, is the only way we can know anything about Saul of Tarsus is what Paul later tells us. So in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." So he was just not, an average guy. He was not just an A student. He was a person that really had a great conviction about the things that he believed. And as you go on, and Paul's describing himself back there, he talks about him being a person that loved the law so much that he kept it to the point that he was blameless as far as the righteousness of the law was concerned. He did all those things as a Pharisee, a very devout Pharisee, but as that, he profited in the Jews' religion, and so he hated this name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not just the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hated the kingdom message because he did not believe in who the Lord Jesus Christ was. In Philippians chapter 3, he says this, Philippians chapter 3, and look at verses 4 through 6. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 6, where Paul's talking about the issue of us today that thinks we have something in the flesh that makes us worthwhile, something to glory in. And so he goes back and he talks about himself back there as Saul. So he says this, Philippians chapter 3 and verses 4. He says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." I started in verse 3 instead of the 4. So let's go on with verse 4. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Paul is saying, if you think that in the flesh you're anything, or you have anything to boast about or to glory in, he says, in the flesh, he says, I have more. He says in verses 5 and 6, he says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Boy, that's a pretty good pedigree, isn't it, for a Pharisee? So when we read about all these things back here in early Acts about this great persecution and the problems that the little flock is having there in Jerusalem, why, we know who's behind a lot of it, and we know who's right in there dealing out every bit of punishment that he possibly can. So at this point in time, it has got so bad, though, to the time we get to chapter 8. And remember again, we went the last couple of weeks through our timeline back there to understand that we're approximately 1 year after Pentecost. And in 1 year, this Pentecostal church has grown, yes, by leaps and bounds, but nowhere nearly as big as it should be, percentage-wise. And so at this point in time, though, there's a large group of people there, but some of them, again, have been these Jews that are there for a short time. They may be there for this period of time for the Pentecost, but then they will go back home. But some of them have come there, and they have joined themselves to this Pentecostal group. And so maybe with the idea they're not going to go back home. And if you knew the kingdom was going to be set up and the Lord Jesus Christ was going to return and be their king, then there would be no need to leave Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne and rule over the nation of Israel. And so that was where they would stay. But the persecution is getting so bad, till then what are they going to do? Well, we find by this point in time that most all the believers in Christ flee Jerusalem. Now we say most of them. And it's very critical that we understand the last part of verse 1 here. They all scatter out throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now the 12 apostles are the ones that God has promised to sit on those 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel there in Jerusalem. And so they know the order of events, and they know what's supposed to take place. And some have condemned them in saying they should have got out and they should have begun to carry out the Great Commission. But that's incorrect. They knew. They knew what the Great Commission was, and they knew that the nation of Israel had to be saved, and they knew that the Great Commission says you begin in Jerusalem, and you get those two tribes in Jerusalem saved, and then you go get the other 10 tribes that are scattered, and then you go out into all the world. But by the time they go through even the beginning of gathering the two tribes in Jerusalem, before they even go through the cities, he says, of Judea, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come back and set up the kingdom. So the Great Commission, with the idea of the Israelites to go out to all the Gentiles, that is a kingdom commission. That's not for us today. That's what the nation of Israel will do in the kingdom. And so they are ready for that, but the persecution is so great, so these people now have to leave. They flee, and some people here, and I realize that a lot of people believe that this was just God's way of scattering them out and getting them to carry out the Great Commission. And Scofield, you know, is as good as he is with his dispensational teaching, he's also real bad in some places. He calls these people the first missionaries. Well, they're not missionaries, folks. They do it just exactly what the Scripture says. They flee for their lives. The persecution just so great they can't stand it there. The only ones that really are willing to stay there and fight because they really believe that the Lord's come back is the 12 apostles. Now, I'm sure there are some others, but for the most part, most of them leave. So this scattering out is not carrying out the Great Commission. Now, last week we told you in closing to compare Acts chapter 1 with Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. And what I want you to do is to go back there and look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, because this is an account of the Great Commission. And so what people do when they get to Acts chapter 8 and they see these things happening and they see the description of them being scattered out into Judea and Samaria and so forth, they say, well, that's just the carrying out of the Great Commission. And the reason is this, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and that ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, now, they have been there in Jerusalem. They haven't reached out into the cities of Judea. Nobody has gone to Samaria. And so that has not even begun to take place. So in Acts chapter 8, you can't say, well, this is the carrying out of the Great Commission, because that just won't work. This is not the carrying out of the Great Commission. This is simply a continuation of this church getting ready for the coming tribulation period. This tribulation is in persecution, is part of that. And for those as they begin to understand, and remember also that the Holy Spirit here is baptizing a lot of those people with the Holy Ghost so that they can understand some of those scriptures. And for the first time, I'm sure some of those people are beginning to understand that this persecution has to take place first. And so with the tribulation period in view, that's not uncommon for the persecution to be great and for times to be hard. But these, as I said, are not the missionaries carrying out the gospel of the grace of God as some people teach today. The gospel of the grace of God has not been introduced. The church, the body of Christ, has not been introduced. And no one here is being gone to and preached to, with the exception of the nation of Israel. So when it says down in verse 4, therefore they were scattered abroad everywhere preaching the word, Well, you know, men have always preached the Word. God's prophets have always preached the Word. To say you're preaching the Word does not mean you're going out and preaching the gospel of the grace of God. It is the gospel or the word of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God. There's not a new church involved here, but this is Israel's church, and Israel is God's people at this point in time with the promise of the kingdom coming. Saul is a Jew that hates the name of Christ as king, and he hates the whole idea that these people are in. I know in his mind they're getting away with something other that he doesn't like, and he wants to put it out altogether. And another one of his accounts of his conversion and things that he's doing, you get another view of that. If you'll come over to Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 22. This is some 25 years or more later on, when Paul is going into Jerusalem, and he talks about how he felt about Christ and about the nation of Israel. In Acts chapter 22 and verses 3 through 5, he's accounting before those people there at this time in Jerusalem who he is. In verse 3 he says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarshish, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way." This way, there's a reference to this little flock, the 12 apostles and those people there in Jerusalem that have formed this Pentecostal church. And he says, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. It didn't make any difference whether they were male or female. If they called on the name of Jesus and they had anything to do with that, he wanted them dead or in prison. And in verse 5 he says, "As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." So there again he talks about this taking place back here in Acts chapter 8 and how he wants to stop this issue of Lord Jesus Christ being their king. He wanted no part of that, and he wanted that completely stopped, as so many of the others in the nation of Israel did. This situation reminds me so much of the condition in the world today. There are so many in the world today that has a system of religion and stuff that's going on, and they'll fight to the death practically to stop the truth from coming out. They don't want the Bible, the Word of God, to be preached and taught as the truth, and that Jehovah God is the only God of heaven. And so they'll fight to the death to stop this. And Saul of Tarsus was in a group back there, even though it was the nation of Israel. They were in apostasy at this time, and so they were in the same condition. They believed, as Saul did, that what he was doing was right and good, and so he was going to fight to the death to stop this. So now we come on down in the next few verses. Let's look at verses 5 through 8 and talk about another man that comes on the scene, and his name is Philip. And again, here we have people that take what's happening with Philip and saying again, this is the spreading or the carrying out of the Great Commission, and he is sent out to evangelize in another area. So let's look at let's read verses 5 through 8 again. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those sayings which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." Well, naturally, there would be great joy in that city, but there's something, though, that we need to understand here about Philip the evangelist and going to Samaria. In the Great Commission, they were to begin at Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. But Samaria is not really ripe at this point in time for the message. But when those men are scattered out of Jerusalem, where can they go then? Well, according to the commission, they could go to the cities of Judea or they could go to Samaria. And why would they go to Samaria? Well, the Jews in Jerusalem were only representative of two tribes in the nation of Israel at that time. That was the tribes of Jacob and Benjamin. And the other 10 tribes had been separated from them way back there under King Rehoboam. And they are called sometimes the lost tribes of the nation of Israel. But Samaria is actually where these 10 tribes were at. And so when Philip goes to them, he's not going to Gentiles. Even though those Jews there in Jerusalem at this time looked at those people as being worse than the Gentiles. They were considered to be the Jews that had turned away from their nation, and they hated them just about as bad as they did, or if not worse, than the Gentiles. But when Philip goes there to Samaria, he's not going to Gentiles. He's going to the nation of Israel. And he's going there with the same message that has been preached and the same thing that's going on all along. And what is that? What is Philip's message? Well, it's a message of signs and miracles and healings and all about those things that's involved all the way back there that had been going on. If you turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 21 and verse 8, we find another reference to this Philip. He is an evangelist and he does some work, and we only see him there in chapter 8 of Acts, but we do find one more reference to him a little bit later on as he is identified as an evangelist. And Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. So there's where he winds up. But for right now, he's going to go into the area of Samaria. And he's only going to be there for a short period of time, and then he's going to travel back up the coast in the Spirit. The Spirit's going to take him and lead him up to Caesarea. And that's where Paul, there in Acts chapter 21, meets up with Philip the evangelist. But the point I want to get across here is the message that Philip is preaching. It's all about Christ and the kingdom. When you look at what he's saying there and the things that's happening, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits are being driven out, and people are being healed. That's the message of the kingdom, folks, and we need to keep that in our mind. Come back to Matthew chapter 10. As the Lord Jesus Christ sends out those apostles back there, the beginning of his ministry, as he takes these disciples and he commissions them and he gives them this apostleship standing, he gives them a commission and he tells them what to do. And when they go into these cities and places, just like Philip does at this time. But notice what the scripture says. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 5 through 8. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Well, what was it Philip was doing? He was going there preaching, and he was healing, and all these things were going on, and this is part of that ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and of that Pentecostal church. It's getting ready for the kingdom. Now, I know some people say, well, back here they were operated under a limited commission and then it was expanded on the day of Pentecost and now it's going to all the world. But that's not the case, and Philip is not going into all the world. He's going into Samaria where the Gentiles are at. This is a message to the Jews, not the Gentiles. The Gentiles are not in Samaria, but the Jews are. In fact, we're going to see in a few minutes a little bit more about these. But these scattered saints that are scattered here in the first part of chapter 8, he says they go all into the area of Judea and Samaria. And there's something interesting, though, that we find out in Acts chapter 11, just a short time later, about where they go that's very important. Because we said when Philip goes into Samaria, that's Jews, that's not Gentiles. Here's a verse you need to remember. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. And they, this is talking about those back there now in Acts chapter 8, and they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now, if words mean anything, that tells us that all these men that are scattered out here because of this great persecution only go to the Jews. So when Philip goes into Samaria, he is not evangelizing for the church, the body of Christ. He's not going out to the Gentiles, but he's only carrying out that message that God has given to the kingdom of heaven, to the nation of Israel. Now, let me ask you this question, and you think about this for a moment. In all of these verses, it's always been only to the Jews, only to the Jews. In the Great Commission, it says go to Israel first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. But we've not got to that point. We've not got to the place where that can be carried out. And so up to this point, it's only to the nation of Israel. So whatever church, folks, think about this. Whatever church is in existence here in Acts chapter 8 and on the day of Pentecost is a church that's only got Jews in it. And I know that the average church out there teaches that the church, the body of Christ, began on the day of Pentecost. That cannot be, and let me just give you one simple reason why it cannot be. Let me give you a description of the church, the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, There's some information about what takes place with the forming of the church, the body of Christ, and a definition for it. In Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 16. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall, our partition between us. Now, the both one is a reference to who? It's a reference to Jew and Gentile, and made both one in one body in Christ. In verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So he makes in himself of twain, that's two, one new man. That's the church, the body of Christ. And you know many verses that gives you the definition of what the church, the body of Christ is. It's Jew and Gentile in one body. Well, if up to Acts chapter 8 we only have Jews in the church, how could that be the church, the body of Christ? Could the church, the body of Christ, ever be called a Jew-only church? And the answer is no, and not according to Scripture. The church, the body of Christ, is made up of Jew and Gentile. There is no Jew and Gentile in the church today. We lose our distinction today. Everyone today in the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a member of the church, the body of Christ, and there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there's no male, there's no female, there's no bond, there's no free. We're all one with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've read nothing about that. So we've got to just, if we just believe what the verses say, if you just read these verses, you find that this message is to the nation of Israel. It has to do with the kingdom. There is no church, the body of Christ here. Philip does just like these other men back there. He goes to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He goes to the he does not go to the Gentiles, and his message is not to the Gentiles. He is not fulfilling Acts chapter 1, verse 8 that we read in that commission. But the message here that he's preaching is to the Jews. And it's a message that causes great joy. Now, notice when we read that in back in Acts chapter 8 and verse 8, and there was great joy in the city. These Jews have been ostracized from the other two tribes and the part that's really considered by most people to be the Jews and God's people. And these over here were just dogs, you know. They were worse than the Gentiles, as we've said. And now they get saved. And so they respond. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talked about, you know, there's people out there that you would think would respond to the Word of God, and they don't. The people that gets the message preached to them and goes to them and they don't. And the very people that you figure wouldn't respond at all, they do. And what great joy in their life when they do that. And Peter says it like this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what happened to these people. Now, the Lord had already dealt with some Samaritans in his earthly ministry, and you can go back and look at that. So it's not like he's doing something other here that's different from the commission that God had given to the apostles earlier. What Philip is doing is working right in there. And so let's come back to Acts chapter 8 and look at another person in here now and see something else that happens. Acts chapter 8, and let's look at verse 9 through 13. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. But there was a certain man named Simeon, which beforehand in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which was done. So Simon the sorcerer, he had bewitched these people. These Jews had been confused, and not only just in Samaria, but that's kind of a sore point with the nation of Israel. They've already listened to someone they shouldn't have listened to. But here's a man that uses witchcraft and sorcery and all kind of things like this and miracles and stuff. And he had made himself out to be something another. But then he listens to Philip and he sees what Philip is doing. And you know, sometimes a person that does things by fake and magic, when he sees something that's real, he realizes there's something greater than he is, and there is something that's real. And that was the case with him. So what he did is he believed in the message that Philip was teaching here, and he was baptized. There was only one problem, though, and that was that Simon was not genuine. And Simon was not saved. What he did is he looked at these miracles and this power that he saw when Peter laid his hands on these people and Philip did these things. And I'm getting ahead of the horse here with Peter, but when Philip did these miracles and things, Simon sees this, and what he wants, him being a sorceress and a magician, you know, and doing stuff like that to have influence over people, what did he want? Well, he wanted some of that. And so he was not saved, and so he's only in it for what he can get out of it. Well, you've heard that before, haven't you? Okay. He wanted the power and the glory and all that, but he didn't really want to be saved at this point in time. Now, let's look at the next few verses, and we'll get to Peter and John here. In Acts chapter 8, in verses 14 through 17, now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then, verse 17, laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Who laid their hands on them? Peter and John. Now, why would Peter have to come down here and do this? When Stephen, back up there in Jerusalem, which was one of these, one of the seven, just like Philip was, why, he was preaching and teaching, and people were being filled with the Holy Ghost and all kind of stuff, but Philip now is down here in Samaria. And so these people are getting saved, and they're full of joy, and truly they're getting saved, but they're not getting the Holy Ghost. Well, why not? Well, there is a problem here. And Peter has to come down here because these 10 tribes are the 10 lost tribes of Israel that had broken away from Israel, and they have built a temple in Samaria on Mount Gerizim. And you're probably familiar with this, but you know, as far as the Hebrews in Jerusalem was concerned, they had committed a great apostasy, and they were separated from the other part of Israel. And so now for them to get this blessing of the Holy Spirit, all the nation of Israel has got to come together as one. You remember the parables about the issue of the two sticks, where he lays them down and they become one, or the two loaves and they become one. Well, that's the regathering of the nation of Israel, and they had to be gathered together, back together. And so, for this to take place, Peter has to go down there, and he has to lay hands on them, and they get the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, there's something very interesting about the fact that Peter comes there, if what most people teach is true. When Peter comes down here to Samaria, and he goes to these people, and he lays hands on them, and they receive the Holy Ghost, and everything is wonderful. But what would have happened if Peter would have come there and these people would have been Gentiles? Now, people teach that Samaria is the Gentiles, and Philip is going to the nations out here, to the Gentiles. But what would have happened if Peter would have come there and that would have been Gentiles? I bet you never thought about that. Well, let's look at a passage of Scripture. Look over in Acts chapter 10. Let's go about 5 or 6 years over in the future, maybe 7, to an incident that happens, and read something, and then I'll ask you that question again, and you'll understand where I'm coming from. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 23, and most of you are familiar with the passage of Scripture here where Peter, rather than coming down to Samaria, he goes up to Caesarea. Okay? In verse 23, Acts chapter 10 and verse 23, then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Now, what is Cornelius? Folks, Cornelius is a Gentile, Italian. Okay? Verse 28. And he said unto them, Peter does now, he comes into the house where they're at. Cornelius' family is there and his friends. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." When Peter was told to go to Cornelius, he said what? "Not so, Lord. The Lord has sent down this sheet with all these animals on it, representing the Gentiles and all the people of the earth." And he told him to take and eat, and Peter said, "No." And when he gets there to Cornelius' house, he says, "You know it's unlawful. If over here in Samaria, if these people in the city where Philip has preached to are Gentiles, why did Peter go there and not say anything at all about it and lay hands on them and they get the Holy Spirit?" Well, the reason is because they were Jews. There's a total difference in it altogether. By the way, when Peter begins to preach to Cornelius over there, he doesn't lay hands on him and he gets the Holy Ghost. God gives him the Holy Ghost before Peter ever touches him. There's a great lesson in there if we can just get it. There's so many things that tells us that there's nothing changed here. This is just a continuation of exactly what's been going on. This is a work of the Holy Spirit in these men and gathering together the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel has not been set aside. Saul out there is persecuting them, and he's only persecuting the Jews. It's nobody else. He's only persecuting them. And it's that group that wants to believe in who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The gospel is a gospel of the kingdom. Nothing has been changed at this point in time. Peter has no problem with coming to this house and to this city and these people because they're Jews. If they had not have been Jews, then there would have been a problem. But he doesn't even have to pray for them to get the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. When he goes to Cornelius, a Gentile later, but that's 6 or 7 years later. And God has revealed something to him by then. Well, between Acts chapter 8 and where we're at, and getting over there to Acts chapter 10, there's a lot of things has changed. And what we're going to look at coming up in our next lesson here in Acts chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9 is a great change. If we can just keep it in our mind that everything so far is the same. The message is the same. What's taking place is the same. And when we get over to see this man Saul of Tarsus, as he continues to rant and rave and to place havoc on the church, and the things that takes place here, and also some other things that happens with Philip we'll look at. And then when we get to chapter 9, we see a tremendous change takes place. It's there we'll begin to get to some scriptures where we'll really enjoy our study and have a good time. And I hope and pray you'll stay with us and that we can see the differences. We don't want to make a difference when there's not a difference. But when there is a difference, we want to remember that the words mean what they say. We don't want to take them and change them to make them say something other for the sake of theology. The Bible is the truth, the Word of God, and we want to rightly divide it. So let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our great salvation. We thank you for your word tonight. And we thank you for all the things as we study it that we can understand. The more we study it, the more we realize we don't know. And the more we study it, the more we want to know. And so we pray, dear God, that you give each and every one of us a great desire. May we get in and begin to devour the words and take in more and more and more, and just begin to look at these things as they are in truth. And we know that you didn't save us just to sit around and to do nothing. You saved us to represent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're one with him. And we know that's what you want us to do. We need to be growing, and we need to get to that point where when we give out your word, we give it out as it is in truth. And we don't misrepresent something. So help us, Lord, to handle your word correctly and properly by rightly dividing it in the way that you have done in your Bible. Thank you again for these folks that are faithful to come. And we'll be careful to give you the praise now for all these things. For we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for his sake we pray. Amen.